This evening, I'm just going to give you the introduction tonight, but we want to look at the Gospel of Mark. Very incredible Gospel, because it was the first Gospel written by Mark. And as a matter of fact, you know what's interesting? Mark got his story from Peter. Peter told him the stories that you see in the Gospel of Mark. Now, the reason is because Peter, not only was he the apostle of Jesus Christ, but John Mark was a little boy when Jesus was actually arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember the story that when they came to arrest Jesus, Mark himself tells the story that he was there in the garden, and as he began to run, they tried to grab his garment and they took it from him, and Mark ran naked out of the garden when Jesus was actually arrested. So Mark's a pretty interesting young man. But when we study the Gospel of Mark is neither a discussion nor a debate. As said Dr. Paul Rees, he's not any part of my family. He was an incredible preacher in the 1950s. His name was Paul Rees. And he literally said that it's an announcement, but not a discussion or a debate. Mark was the first gospel written, and Mark emphasizes the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about Mark is that Mark is writing to the Gentile Romans. And when you put the Gospel of Mark together with Isaiah chapter 53, what is Isaiah 53? The suffering servant Jesus. So Mark sees Christ as the servant in his gospel. And then Mark's gospel is also a gospel of action. You'll see a lot of things that are going on in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark's purpose to present Jesus Christ not only as a suffering servant, but he wants people to understand that Mark is writing so that people can be a servant like Jesus Christ is the servant of Jehovah God. That's what he's writing to. And then, of course, John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. Remember Paul's best friend Barnabas and Paul? Well, Barnabas was actually Mark's uncle. And we'll see that in the book of Acts later on. But Matthew, when you look at the four Gospels, because there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of the Gospels is different. So a lot of times when people have, you know, when somebody gets saved, you don't really want to lead them to the Gospel of Matthew right away, because immediately they will become very discouraged in reading the book of Matthew, especially in the first chapter of Matthew, in the first 17 verses, where you have the genealogies of Jesus Christ. You have all these names that are given, and most people become discouraged. So what I do is when somebody receives the Lord, the first book that I will actually tell them to read is the Gospel of John. Why? Because the Gospel of John talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. He is God incarnate in the flesh. And it's pretty neat because in the Gospel of Mark, he gives you literally 8 miracles that are there for us to understand. And it's a good gospel to start people in their relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you read the book of Mark or you come to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew was written to the Jews. And so when you read the literature in the Gospel of Matthew, you will see a lot of Jewish things and culture and customs in the book of Matthew. And when actually Matthew was a tax collector, and so as he was writing to the Jews, and when God called him, one thing you need to understand is that the actual tax collectors in that time were working in hand with Rome, and they were hated by the people. Because what they would do is they would actually raise the taxes. They would say, okay, you pay me taxes. So what they would do is they would put a tax in themselves so they could actually take 40% of the money for themselves before they would ever pay Rome. So they could become enriched by the people and oppressing the poor people. Matthew was such a man until Matthew came to a place where God saved him. And he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the first thing that Matthew did is he went ahead and he had a big old party. And he invited all his friends, which were sinners, to come to his house so they could actually meet Jesus and hear Jesus speak to them the words of life. We see the first step of evangelism in the actual life of Matthew. But Matthew represents Jesus. When you read the book of Matthew, when you see Christ in the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He represents Jesus as the King of the Jews. And Matthew wrote primarily for the Jew. He opened his book with the genealogies. Why? Because the Jews were interested in the genealogies. Where did my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather and my great-great-grandfather come from? From what tribe did they come from? You see? And so he uses the genealogies only to point to Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ comes from the line of David. You see? It's pretty incredible when you read the genealogies. Maybe to you they mean nothing, but there's a lot of insight in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. He uses 48 generations in total when you look at it. But then again, in Matthew, he had to prove to his readers that Jesus Christ is indeed the rightful heir to David's throne. To David's throne. You see? So when you go back to the Old Testament, and you go to the book of Genesis, I was actually reading yesterday this whole thing in Genesis, where Abraham was actually born in Babylon, and his father was a Babylonian, and God called him to go to Israel. It's incredible when you read the story of Abraham. And Abraham actually is the one that begins to justification by faith. But at the same time, through Abraham, we have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we go all the way through the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And the only genealogies that we are interested in is those that are going to lead us to Jesus Christ. You see? The others we don't really care anything about. Only those of Jesus Christ. And so Matthew gives to us the genealogies of Christ. Then Mark, when he writes his gospel, he represents Jesus as a servant to the Romans. And Mark wrote for the Romans, and his theme was, Jesus Christ is the servant. The servant. Notice that. Of Christ. In Mark 10:45, this is what Mark said. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice what Mark teaches about Jesus, that he's a servant that humbled himself and put himself on the cross and died for your sins and for my sins. And then the Gospel of Luke was not literally a disciple. Luke was a disciple, but Luke was a Greek. He was actually of Greek descent. So when you read the book of Luke, you actually are reading through the writings of the Greeks. As a matter of fact, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And when we actually examine the document in the book of Luke, it's probably one of the richest in the Greek language. It's pretty interesting the way he writes. Very educated. But at the same time, makes it in a simple way to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And when he writes to his audience, the Greeks, he says, Jesus is the Son of Man. Notice, the Son of Man, not the Son of God, but he is the Son of Man, speaking not only of his humanity, but also that he is deity. So Luke is emphasizing Christ's humanity. For he knew that his Greek readers would identify with the perfect baby who grew up as a perfect man. And then John represents Jesus as the Son of God. You see, now deity. And what he does is that he writes to everyone, and the subject of John's gospel is the deity of Christ, but the object of his gospel is to encourage his readers to believe on this Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. That's what's so cool. The gift of eternal life that is given to you and that is given to me. Now, the fact that Mark wrote to the Romans is because he wanted in his own mind to help to understand the style and approach of the writing to those that would come to Jesus Christ, especially a Gentile mind compared to a Jewish mind. The emphasis in the Gospel of Mark is a lot of activity, and Mark describes Jesus as he's busily moving around from place to place, meeting the physical and spiritual needs of all kinds of people as he meets them. One of Mark's favorite words in the book of Mark is straight away, meaning immediately. One of the key words you'll be able to see 14 times it is found in the, actually 41 times it is used in the Gospel of Mark. Straight away, meaning immediately. Mark does not record many of the Lord's sermons because his emphasis is on what Jesus did rather than what Jesus said. So we're going to see the other side of the gospel. Not what Jesus said, but rather what Jesus did in the Gospel of Mark. Then Mark reveals Jesus as God's servant, sent to be the minister to suffering people and to die for the sins of the world, identifying himself with people that are suffering. So what did Jesus do? He suffered for the sins of the world. So he's a suffering servant. Mark does not give an account of our Lord's birth, nor does he give you any record of genealogies. As a matter of fact, Mark skips 30 years of history. 30 years of history. He picks up when Jesus already is 30 years old and he begins his ministry as John the Baptist actually is expressing himself and is actually preparing the way, and then he announces the coming of Jesus Christ. But Mark doesn't say anything for the last 30 years of history. He totally skips it completely. That's what Mark does here. And then Mark himself wrote the gospel, and he actually got it from Peter. Peter is the one that gave him all the accounts. And then Mark was the son of a well-known lady in Jerusalem. She was pretty wealthy. Her name was Mary. And also her house was a place for rally point where everybody would meet when Jesus would come there as a meeting place for the early church. We have that in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. He says, and so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many are gathered together praying. This is the same house where Peter got put in jail, remember? And the angel came at midnight and actually let Peter out. And Peter went to the house of Mary and began to knock on the door. And as they were praying for Peter's release, that little boy came to the door and he saw Peter and he went back and told everybody, hey, you guys, stop praying. Peter's right outside. And they were really shocked. They couldn't believe that Peter had been released. That was the house of John Mark, and Mary was his mother. Mark was also the nephew of Barnabas, and when Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey, they took Mark, and remember what happened? Mark was to be the secretary and attendant, and Mark became a problem to Paul, and Paul says we should not have John Mark here because he wanted to go home. And so John Mark was sent home, and Paul and Barnabas actually split up. And Paul went his way, and actually Barnabas went another way. And God actually used that to start kind of a twofold ministry. Later on, Paul receives Mark with great greetings and loves him and takes him back in. Mark matured a little bit more, and Mark was ready to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then tradition has it that Mark, John Mark, went down to Egypt and founded the church in Alexandria there. We don't know for sure, but that's what history tells us, and this is what one of the traditions says. Then also Mark is found in some of the epistles, like for example, in Colossians 4:10, you'll find Mark's name. He says, Arescuius, my fellow prisoner, greet you with John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then we find him in the little epistle of Philemon. One little chapter, that prisoner. Philemon 1:24. He says, as do Mark, Artichius, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And then again we find John Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. Here Paul later on says, hey, send Mark back to me because he is useful for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see not only the gospel, but look at chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark now. And let's just take just a few verses and see how God would speak to each one of our hearts tonight. Because I really believe that here John Mark is going to teach us a lot about God's servant Jesus himself. But as we look at chapter 1, we see again that John is writing this gospel as he listens to Peter showing him all of the stories that he had even with Jesus himself. So look how he begins the gospel. He begins the gospel in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No genealogy. He actually skips all 30 years of, you know, history completely. And he begins to starting out here with the beginning of the gospel. And of course, here again, we explain to you the three beginnings. In 1 John 1:1, and then John 1:1, and then back in Genesis chapter 1:1. Here the beginning is in reference not to the beginning of time. But here the beginning is literally the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking in reference to the New Testament. Because in the book of Genesis 1:1, when he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he uses the word here, the beginning of creation, the word created, there are two words, asa and bara in the Hebrew. And the word that he uses here for the beginning of creation is not something that already existed, which is asa, but he uses the word bara, where God spoke the word, and out of non-existence, he spoke the word of God, and it was, you see, a total divine miracle when he created the heavens and the earth. And so when John Mark is actually speaking of the beginning, he's now introducing the beginning of this great news about Jesus Christ. Now you and I know one thing, that every night when I turn on the television to hear the news, it's nothing but bad news. I mean, how many times can you sit down and when you turn off the TV after watching the 11 o'clock news, you're rejoicing and you're happy? No way. They bum you out. They put fear in you because they show the violence. They show all these things, you know, that intimidate people. And yet when we come to church and we sit in church and we're listening and hearing the word of God, what are we doing? Are we tearing down? No, we're building up our spirits. And when we leave here with joy and peace and love and build up in the faith. And so whenever we talk about the gospel, we're talking about good news. We have good news for people. And what is the good news that Mark is wanting to tell people? About Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now it's interesting that when you look at Jesus Christ, that's not his first and middle name. Okay, a lot of times people say Jesus Christ, was that his first and middle name? No. Jesus, it's a very interesting name in the Hebrew. It means Jehovah Jireh. And it literally means God is my salvation. You see, God is my salvation. And when you talk about the Christ or the Messiah or the anointed one, literally what he's saying here, God is my salvation, the one that has been anointed by God. That's what it means. The one that has been anointed by God. And he is the Son of God. You see, that's good news. Because Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a historian or like any other person. Jesus Christ is divine and he's human. You see, he never lost his deity as God. And as even though when he came out of all eternity and he walked on this earth, he was born in a stable and then he grew up in the house of Joseph and Mary. And as he began to become an adult and became a man, even though he was here on the earth and you saw him, he was still divine God and he was still full human and never sinned against God. Now, if Jesus would have never died on the cross, then Jesus Christ would have never been able to be what? Omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. That's one of the reasons that he came as a baby, divine and human, and then had to go 30 years, you know, preaching and teaching and healing. And eventually, as a servant of Jehovah, he humbled himself in the presence of God. He laid down his body and he went to the cross and he died for your sins and my sins so that one day you and I would be living with him in all eternity as God. Can you imagine that? One day we're going to see him fully in power when we see him. But you know what's amazing? John the Beloved in the book of Revelation tells you in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation that when we get to heaven, Because in chapter 4, John saw a door open in heaven, and he saw the throne of God there, and the rainbow of God, and there were all the angelic beings around the throne of God. And the prayer of the saints were actually floating in the presence of God. And then all of a sudden in chapter 5, he sees the Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And when John looks at the Lamb that is there, Jesus Christ has the title deed to the earth, the little book that nobody can actually receive from the angel. And the angel has it in his hand. And he says, who is worthy to take this book? And there was no one in heaven but one, Jesus. And as Jesus stood up, it describes in this way. Jesus, the one that had his hands pierced and his feet and his side. And the one that is going to bear the marks of the crucifixion forever and ever and ever to remind us of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Imagine that. We're going to see him even as he is. To remind us of the crown of thorns on his head and the nail prints on his hands and the actual piercing of the side where the water and the blood came forth. And medically speaking, they said that Jesus died of a broken heart. A broken heart. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the life of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Gospel of Mark, the Son of God, actually you find it in chapter 1:1, 3:11, 5:7, 9:7, 12:6, 13:32, 14:21, and then actually 61:62, and then chapter 15:39. You'll see all these accounts and the title Son of God to remind us. And then as he introduces the gospel in verse 2 and 3, he brings in a tremendous prophecy from the Old Testament. Now remember, the Old Testament is what? Fulfillment of what God said 500 to 700, 2,000 years ago. And what does Jesus do? He came to fulfill every one of the scriptures. And so what John does, or what John Mark does here, is he's going to actually be quoting from the book of Malachi chapter 3:1 and Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 in reference to the introduction of the forerunner, John the Baptist, that is coming to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, which is so incredible. He's coming to prepare the way, to roll out the carpet. Look how he begins. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, did you notice, first of all, how Mark quotes the scripture? Now, these men that wrote the Gospels were men of the Word of God. They memorized scripture. Now, you have to understand that the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, were not written at this time. They didn't have any books till later on. They had to know the scriptures. What they had is they had the 5 books of Moses. They had the 12 historical books. They had the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And they had also the major prophets and the minor prophets. And so what they would do is they were always reading the Old Testament scriptures. And now he's quoting from the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Bible. And then the book of Isaiah, written 750 years before Christ was ever born. And he makes a prediction in the scripture, God before all eternity, writing in the book how John the Baptist would be born. And John the Baptist would be the forerunner for the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ himself, the suffering servant. To me, that's amazing. That's why we can trust the Word of God above any book. Why? Because every time Jesus made a prediction, what did he do? He fulfilled it and he quoted the scripture in fulfillment exactly how it was to be done by him. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies himself out of 500. The other 200 will be actually fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he will do that on his second coming when he comes. But we must understand that the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. Because a lot of times people say, well, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Are these two different gods? No, same God. Same books. The Old Testament is actually teaching us not only about things to come, but that we have the law and the prophets. And in the Old Testament, what we're doing is they're introducing the actual servant Jehovah, the servant of the Lord, as he was to come. And in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment, Jesus being born, coming into the earth, becoming human, and not losing his deity as God, and then living here and walking among us, teaching, preaching, healing people, and then going as a lamb that is going to the slaughter and dying on the cross for the sins of the world. That's what Jesus Christ did. And to me, it's amazing because in the last book of Malachi, I call him Malachi. He was in Italian. Malachi, in chapter 3:1. He comes to that place where the actual book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And then when you go to Malachi to Matthew, what happens? There are 400 years of silence. Now, when people read the Bible, and you have your Bible, and you turn from Malachi to the New Testament, you have a page of history, or the writers that actually wrote the Bible there for your commentary, they'll tell you, well, you know, there's 400 years of silence here. But you know what? The 400 years of silence, you have to understand, it means that no prophet ever spoke for 400 years. Life was still going on. You had the empire of Alexander the Great going on at this particular time, the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire came along. You go way back, then you have the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then you come to the Greeks, which is Alexander the Great was one of the greatest conquerors of all. And then you come to the Roman Empire, and by the time the Roman Empire begins to reign is when Jesus Christ is born into a place of oppression and depression, where there was high taxation and the people were being oppressed by the Roman government there in Palestine. And so it was a tremendous time like our own time. And I believe that the prophecy here in verse 2 and 3, it's actually not only a prophecy for John the Baptist coming and preparing the way of the Lord, but we have at the same time, we have the same responsibility as we have been called the Church of Jesus Christ for the second coming of Christ to prepare the way to bring people into the kingdom before it's too late. If you notice in the prophecy something interesting here too. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, as it is written in Malachi 3:1, in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face. I is who? Jehovah God. You see, my messenger is John the Baptist. Before your face is who? The word capital Y-O-U-R is Jesus Christ himself. Notice that. Who will prepare your way before you. Now, in that culture, let's say that the president of the United States is going to come to Diamond Bar. Okay, so what would the city of Diamond Bar do? First of all, they would make sure that every light worked. They would make sure that all the roads are paved right and everything's painted nice when the president comes. That's literally what they were doing at this particular time. Whenever a king or an emperor was going to come to a city or a town, they would actually pave the streets. They would paint the houses. They would get everything looking beautiful. So when he would come, he would be impressed with the people in that city. And this is what John is saying. Hey, one greater than anybody else is coming. But this guy by the name of John, he is coming to prepare the way. He's not the Messiah, but he's coming to prepare the way for Jesus Christ before you. And look at verse 3 what he says. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Did you notice in verse 3 the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D? That's a name for what? Jehovah, God. Capital L-O, small O-R-D is Kurios in reference to Lordship in Jesus Christ. So here he's declaring that we are to prepare the way for the Lord Jehovah and make His path straight. Which means what? Hey, get right with God. God is coming. What is your life like? Are you living a life of sin? Just like cleaning up the streets, paving the streets, painting the houses, getting everything looking good. Hey, should we not prepare our hearts and our lives before the Lord, knowing that God is coming soon and one day there's going to be a great day of judgment? Surely we want to do that. Surely we want to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Now the reason I say this is because in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet, actually the prophet, we call him the lamenting prophet. He was the weeping prophet. He prophesied for 52 years, and in 52 years of his prophecy, guess what? Not one person ever came to God. Can you imagine what kind of a ministry that would be like? Never to see anybody come forward, never seeing anybody repent. God came to Jeremiah, the prophet, and said, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the house of God. And what I want you to do is I want you to go down, and I want you to go down and stand, not inside of the house of God like every Sabbath day, like every Sunday. But this time, I want you to wait for the people as they're parking their cars and they're coming to church. And I want you to stand on the east wing out here and just stand out here in the parking lot. And as they come in, begin to tell them, stop saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Now, at that particular time, the people of God, Judah, was getting ready to be judged by God. Israel, the 10 tribes of the north that lived up in Tel Dan and worshiped the golden calves, already had been judged by God as God used the Assyrians to come down, a wicked nation, and God used a wicked nation and wicked people to come and judge the 10 nations of Israel and wiped them out and took them into bondage. Wiped them out. God gave them 160 years to repent. They never repented. Then here is Judah on the other side in Jerusalem, two tribes. And God is coming along and saying, you know what, you guys? You're living in sin. You're coming to church. You're going through the motions. But your heart is not right before God. Don't say, as long as I come to church, I am safe. And then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday until Sunday, I live like hell. And then I can say, hey, God loves me and God takes care of me and nothing will happen to me. The prophet begins to rebuke the people. And the prophet says to them, just like John the Baptist, he says, if you don't repent, if you continue to steal and to rob and to cheat and to commit fornication and adultery and to do all these things that you're not supposed to be doing as God's people, and you continue to be a hypocrite and use the excuse, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of these, he says, I am going never to hear your voice again. I'm going to turn my back on you. And you know what God says finally? Don't pray for them anymore. It's too late. That's an ugly position when God says, don't pray for them anymore. I've had it with them. This was a time like at the time of Jeremiah when Jesus was to be born and John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, notice that, was to come and prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come and to proclaim the message of hope and salvation. But the people were too much involved in religion and not in a personal relationship with God. And so John the Baptist is a tremendous person. Because John the Baptist not only knew the scriptures, but he was God's man. He was not the Messiah. And John was very humble even in the prophecy, because even though he was prophesied back in the book of Malachi and Isaiah, John the Baptist once in the Gospel of John, he said, look, when he saw Jesus, for he must increase, but I must decrease. And when John knew that Jesus was beginning his ministry, he told the people, don't follow me anymore, follow him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We always have to point people to Jesus, never to ourselves, in humility, knowing that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is the God, the one that has suffered for every one of us individually. When you read the book of Isaiah in this prophecy, verse 2 and 3, we have actually four songs that are actually written in the prophet Isaiah's book. We find it in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. And the content of that song is the servant's relationship to God, his teaching of the truth, and the meekness of his manner, and the scope of his mission. So when you go home, I want you to read Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Secondly, the second song is in Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 13. And there the content is the servant as the prophet of God and the severe opposition to his ministry by the nation of Israel against Jesus. Every one of the songs are for Jesus Christ prophetically. And then thirdly, the third song is found in Isaiah 50, 4 through 11. And the content of the song is this: the servant's communion, his steadfastness, his sufferings at men's hands, and his final vindication by God. You'll see in that prophecy, in that song. And then finally, the fourth song is found in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Start with verse 13 and read the whole 53rd chapter. And you know what that's about? The content is this: the victorious death of the servant in his ultimate exaltation into glory. And when the Jews today read Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, and you ask them to their faces, who is that in Isaiah 52 and 53? They will say, that is the nation of Israel. That is not Jesus Christ. When you read the prophecy, guess what? He uses personal pronouns for a person, not for a nation. He speaks of Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy about his death and his sufferings to come. So we're going to be learning a lot in the Gospel of Mark. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for this time and introduction, Father. We pray that as we continue our studies on Sunday evening, God, and the questions and answers, that we may learn a lot, Father, and grow as a church and as a people. And Father, that you would continue to use our lives to bring not only life to the people, but Father, that we would wait for the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to bring life to the church, Father. And Lord, we thank you. And we praise you and we honor you for everything that you're doing and you're going to do, even in our lives, Father. We pray, God, that you would be with your people. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, I don't know who's here tonight, but if someone was invited to come here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe tonight you want to make a choice to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants to forgive you, he wants to cleanse you, he wants to wash you, but he gave you a will to choose or to reject. So you have to choose or reject him. If you would like to actually accept him tonight and repent of all your sins and stand by faith in Jesus Christ, then what he'll do is tonight he'll wash you by his blood from every one of your sins. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll take your sins and he'll cast them as far as to the east, to the west, and bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and remember them no more. And tonight you can become born again of the Holy Spirit and become a child of God, and he'll give you eternal life. That's a promise. That if you were to die today, you would go to heaven.